Father, I just thank you, and I give you all honor and glory. And Father, we know that your Holy Spirit's already here. We know that your angelic hosts are already here also doing their job. And now, Father, I just want to thank you for the blood of your Son, Jesus, that allows us to be here tonight, gathered together to hear your word. And I'm asking you right now, Father God, that you open up the spiritual ears so they can hear what thus saith the Lord. And Father God, some even need their spiritual eyes open so they can see into the spirit realm instead of into the natural. So as this word goes forth, Father, let us learn what you want us to learn through it, and then let us apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You know, God really wants us rejoicing right now because of the warfare that we're going to be going into. And we know in the Word that he always sent the praisers out before the warfare started. And this is why we are singing fast songs. In fact, I have noticed that a lot of the churches have gone over to the fast songs. Also, they finally understand what God is wanting them to do. Now, if a fast song offends you, then go get dipped again. I mean, really and truly. Do you ever really stop and think what heaven is really all about and what is going on up in heaven? And the other day when I ran across that song, the first song we sang about everybody who talked to God, after I listened to that, but then I was doing something, and so it kept, you know, it keeps on playing other songs. And I said, you know, God, when I was first born again, I had to throw away every country and western record I had, which was about everyone that was out there. And I couldn't hum them or sing them. But, you know, as I'm listening to these are talking about God. Now, I'm not telling you, you know, to go out and buy country western music. That's not what I said. I'm saying that we have been so stringent, you know, and we have told people not to do things that really even God is not saying not to do. Do you think some of the country and western singers are not going to go to heaven? Sure they are. Are some of them messed up? Yes, they are. Can God turn them around? Yes, he can. And yet we need to quit running them down and start praying for them, that they'll understand the truth and come into line with what God's word says. I'm looking at the church. I'm looking at the world through different eyes lately, because we have a brand new set of people that are will be coming in. They're not going to be like the ones we've been used to ministering to. These are new people who don't know what we know, and we're going to have to take them as they are. And then we have to teach them of the love of God and bring them out of that slump that they're in into the place that God would have them to be. Why do people keep backsliding? I don't really know. I really don't know. Because I figure if you really have a true encounter with God, you won't do that. But I'm not here judging nobody. I'm just saying I don't know why people keep backsliding. I don't know why they can be in here and say, God, I'll be good and I'm going to do this sin no more, but walk out the door and go right into the sin all over again. I understand some, but I don't understand it enough to say it's okay if you do that. Because the blood of Jesus is all powerful, and it can destroy any stronghold of the enemy. Now, the reason why I'm going to teach us what I'm teaching tonight is, in the body of Christ, you know, we say don't have any emotions. You know, be godlike every second of the day. And if you happen to get angry, Lord said, there you are, you hypocrite, you preach your word of God, look what you're doing, you're angry. And, you know, and I hear all that kind of stuff all the time. So I started looking up, because God always told me, look to see what Jesus did, then do what he did. So let's learn a little bit like how Jesus reacted, all right? I read these words, a wise person prayed. He said, break my heart, God, with what breaks yours. I've never forgotten that prayer request. And through the years, I've often wondered, do my emotions line up with God's? And that's why I'm teaching this, because I studied this for myself. And I think there's a lot of people in the body of Christ wondering about their emotions and do they line up with God. And is God approving of what you're doing? All right? So do I get upset at the same situations that angered the heart of God? Or do I spend time, energy, and energy protesting what Jesus wouldn't have bothered with? You know, sometimes God said to me, he's daughter, leave that alone. That's just a waste of your time. So I walk away from it. And, you know, Jesus walked away from things too. But we don't see that. We don't think about that. On the other hand of the emotional spectrum, do I turn a blind eye at what moved Jesus to tears or fail to notice the people in situations that stirred his compassionate heart and caused him to take action? Read that again. On the other hand of the emotional spectrum, do I turn a blind eye at what moved Jesus to tears or fail to notice the people in situations that stirred his compassionate heart and caused him to take action? Think about this. How do you perceive people? You know, I've been dealing with somebody for 8 years in my home, and I just found out the other day by a casual conversation that I started. The reason why this person is like this is because the mother didn't want the baby at birth because she didn't love the father. And then she would duct tape the child to the high chair, butt head him all the time, wouldn't feed him a lot, tried to kill him twice, put him out in cold with nothing but his clothes, you know, no coat, no shoes on. Hated him because he looked like his father. The child can't help who she got pregnant with, you know. And finally, at 8 years old, kicked him out on the street, and he's been on his own ever since. And so, and I've been wondering, why does he still do the things he does? What's making this young man operate? And just out of the blue, God just let him start talking to me because of one question I asked. And he told me his life, and he's been with me, around me for 8 years. And he never shared his testimony. You know, now I understand this boy in a different way. I look at him through the eyes of Jesus, and I can comprehend, and I can have compassion and long-suffering for him. And he's on drugs, but he's trying really, really, really super hard to get off of drugs. And he hears voices, and because all this trauma in his from baby up, this is why he's going through all this stuff. Have I thrown him out? No. Has he laughed a couple times? Yes. I get up in the morning, he's back. You know what I'm saying? And do I always appreciate all that? No. But I know that I'm supposed to help my brother that I see that's in need. All right? So what would Jesus do with this kind of a thing? He would keep showing him love and compassion and grace, long-suffering, right? Now, what God has called me to do, he doesn't call everybody to do. So you need to get that in your spirit right now. He will never call you to do some of the things he's called me to do. But I just give you testimonies what he does call me to do to help you understand what you're going through. All right, Jesus, who was God in the flesh, experienced a wide range of emotions during his 33 years on this earth. Scripture tells us what he felt and experienced during his three-year public ministry. And while we might tend to think that being unemotional means being more spiritual or spirit-controlled, Scripture clearly shows that Jesus exercised a healthy amount of emotion and self-control. Some of Jesus' emotions, as you read about Jesus, were joy, exhaustion, anger, disgust, sorrow, compassion, frustration, agony, doubt, and even unbelief at what the people were doing, all right, not about himself. All right, I want us to look at 10 emotions Jesus expressed so you can see if your feelings and responses line up with his. Number one is joy. He had a lot of joy pleasing his father. And how many, you know, I wouldn't, that's what I want. Isn't that what you want to do? Don't you want your life, don't you get joyful when you know you pleased your father? And if, you know, I never want to do anything to upset God. I always want to please him. How about you? Jesus always wanted to please his father. While Jesus is often referred to as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief in Isaiah 53:3, he was also one who knew joy. In John 15:10-11, Jesus told his followers, if they keep his commandments, they will abide in his love, just as he has kept his Father's commandments and abides in his Father's love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy, this is what Jesus said, these things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. I don't care what God asks you to do, he wants obedience out of you. And as you are obedient to what God's asking you to do, you will find yourself walking in total and complete joy. Disobedience takes joy away from you. What joy was Jesus referring to? The joy that came from complete obedience to his Father. The joy that came from fulfilling his mission here on earth. The joy that came from pleasing his Father in heaven. That's where Jesus' joy laid. Where does yours lie? Hebrews 12:2 says, for the joy set before him, you're talking about Jesus, he endured the cross, scorning his shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. How can the word joy exist in the same sentence as the words enduring the cross and scorning its shame? Because Jesus knew not only the joy of complete obedience to his Father, but the joy of what was to come, the eternal reward, being reunited physically with his Father in heaven, having secured for eternity the salvation of all who would believe. He had a lot of joy in knowing what he did. His obedience on the cross was going to bring us so much salvation and freedom. Do you delight in pleasant circumstances or knowing all is well in your world? Or do you know deep joy by focusing on the eternal rewards of obedience to your Heavenly Father, sensing his smile as you surrender daily and fixing your minds on what is to come? In Colossians 3:2 says, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. I know some of you who email me, I'll write back and say, all is well. You know, even though everything's in a turmoil, we are in total and complete joy that God has told us all is well. And I don't do that in a flippant way, because I tell myself that walking down the hall or something in my home, all is well. All is well, you know. Joy comes in the morning, you know. You have to tell yourself the truth of God's word, and that's what feeds your spirit, man, and that's what causes you to walk in the joy of the Lord. All right, so I read Colossians 3:2, set your minds on things above and not on earthly things. And God keeps telling me, keep your eyes upon me and quit looking at your circumstances. So I believe he tells you the same thing. Look up, keep your eyes on me, and don't worry about what's going on around about you. I already have that all figured out. It's all under control. But we don't see it that way, do we? All right, number two, the second thing he goes through is exhaustion. From the demands of ministry. Do you ever start to think, I can't face any more people or pressures right now? I do. I do. Do you find that to cope, you need to slip away and have some quiet time to yourself? Yes, I do. If you feel that way after trying to be all things to all people, then you need boundaries in your life and work and a reminder that you are not responsible for everything. I learned that. I learned that. But if you're feeling exhausted and overwhelmed because of a continual pouring out in ministry, Jesus did too. Even the Son of God had to withdraw himself from the crowds after an extended time of ministry to refuel and re-energize through rest and quiet communion with his Father. You can find that in Matthew 14:13, Mark 6:31, Luke 5:16, and John 6:15. When you need to get away from the people, is it because you're tired of them sometimes, being honest? Or is it because you long to be with your Father to refuel, refocus, and reprioritize? You can identify with the heart of Jesus when you pull away now and then to rest in and commune quietly with your Heavenly Father. And I don't answer the phone. I say to Teresa, Teresa, I just need a quiet time with God. I need a draw away with God because right now I'm overwhelmed with people and their problems. And right now I'm not focusing the way I should on what God would have me to do because I'm just all frazzled by everything that people's piling upon me. So like Jesus who withdrew to the mountain, I have to withdraw to myself and just be alone. If not, I'm no good to you or God or anybody else. So you see, these are things to let you know you're all right. See, these are all things I thought I wasn't all right in. You're all right. The third thing he witnessed went through was anger at the hypocrisy of the religious. Instead of being angry with sinners and how they lived, Jesus was indignant toward the so-called religious who toted a spotless image on the outside but cultivated critical, hardened hearts on the inside. I get so sick of religious people, and you all know that. Jesus used harsh words toward the religious elite of his day, saying things like, in Matthew 23:33, "You snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell?" And every now and then I let it say, "How can you be so dumb?" At least I can get to call you a snake or a brood of vipers, you know. Jesus' anger with how the religious leaders of his day spiritually oppressed others echoes God's disdain for Israel's shepherds in Ezekiel 34. Everybody should, if you're going to minister to people, everybody should read Ezekiel 34. It's a long chapter. But it tells you what God thinks about shepherds that aren't doing their job. All right? I was going to read it, but it was really long. Jesus even described false prophets as those who come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves, and you find that Matthew 7:15. He didn't mind telling you he was a false prophet. He called you a wolf, right? Do you feel angry toward leaders in the church and religious community who abuse their power, care more about their own comfort and image than that of other believers, and fleece the flock in the name of service to God? I don't know about you, but I do. You know, you're there to minister to the people. And a lot of pastors think it's the other way around. Are you enraged by anyone who would lead other believers astray in the name of Christ or spiritually or interfere with the discipleship and growth of a new believer? I get upset about that with people in this church. A new convert, a new person comes in here, we're trying to convert them, and you're doing evil things to them, with them. You know, you're not acting godly at all. That upsets me. God speaks about that to the churches. He's not happy with that kind of stuff. I don't know about you, but I didn't come into the house of God to be manipulated, controlled, or lusted after. Did you? I came into the house of God because I wanted God. I wanted to escape that evil stuff of the world. I'm not in here to look for a husband or a wife. You know, well, if you're a man or a wife. I'm not in here to see, you know, who I can control or not control. I came into the house of God because I was hurting deep inside. I've always gone to church, got born again in the 80s, and then I came into the house of God with a different frame of mind because I understood that I could speak to my Father. I never learned about the Holy Spirit until then, and then it was a whole new ball game to me. And when I came in, when I walked through church doors, I didn't expect anybody to make a pass at me or anything else. I wanted to come in and sit down in my seat and enjoy Jesus. That isn't what I found. Men are so cruel in the house of God. One man once told me, he said, I used to, before somebody took me to church, I used to hunt the women on the streets. He said, but then I found out you went to the house of God, women are so gullible. I got more women that I could go lay with in the house of God than I could on the streets. The women on the streets had more sense than the women in church. That's a shame. I was upset when he told me that because he said that's smirking. So women, if you're going to let men come in here and lust after you or anywhere and lust after you, then you're stupid. He said, you're gullible and you'll believe any lie they tell you. All right? And that upsets me. It upset God. All right? Number four, Jesus went through disgust at greed. Jesus was absolutely indignant toward the money changers in the temple in John chapter 2, verse 13. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple courts. Jesus himself made a whip, drove the people out of the church courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market." His disciples remembered what is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." If you really love the Lord, then you'll want to keep the house of God holy and pure. You know, God told me one time, he said, "Don't ever sell food in the lobby." And somebody came into the church and said, "I know a way we can make money." And I said, "How's that?" "We don't raise money anyhow. God keeps us." They said, "Start selling hot dogs in the lobby." I said, "I'm not allowed to do that." "What's wrong with selling hot dogs in the lobby? Everybody does it." I said, "Because God told me before you ever come and ask me that." He said, "Don't ever sell food in the lobby of the church." That's not what the house of God is for. The house of God is to come in, worship the Father, and then learn of him. Leave changed. All right? All right. This time, Jesus overturned tables, threw chairs across the room, and left the place a mess. Was this emotional? Yes. Out of control? No. More like unbridled righteous anger and zeal for the house of God that consumed him. You find that in Psalm 69:9. I get upset if I come in here and find out sloppy housekeepers don't do their work in the house of God, dust laying on everything and, you know, everything disarrayed. I don't like that because God always told me, "You keep my house beautiful and clean." And everybody knows that's how I feel, but you know what? They don't care. They don't do it anyhow. And I'm so thankful you ladies come in and you'll help clean and you do the blankets and everything. And I think more people ought to be more concerned about how clean is the house of God than you are whatever you're wanting to come in here for. All right? All right, the fifth thing he witnessed with sorrow at the ravages of sin and death. When Jesus' close friend Lazarus died and his sister Mary said those words, wrought with disappointment, she said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." You find that in John 11:32. And Jesus felt great sorrow over that. Jesus knew that he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, and that is why he let him die and remain in a tomb for 4 days. Find that in John 11:4-7 and verse 14. Yet we read that when Jesus saw Mary weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled, and Jesus wept. So it's all right, guys, if we weep. It's all right if we weep. People say, "Well, you know, if you have so much joy, why are you crying?" Jesus said to us this morning, all I can remember is he was crying, I'm weeping with you. You know? All right, does the loss of a loved one, believer or not, move you to tears? It's all right if it does. Do you hold within you an ache for someone who has been ripped from your life? A lot of us have. You know, when my mother died 4 years later, God said, "Daughter, are you going to die with your mother, or are you going to live among the living?" He said, "Your mother's watching you up in heaven, and she doesn't want you grieving over her. She wants you to go ahead and be among the living." My mother always sit right over there where Kirsten's at. And I looked over there one day and she was sitting there smiling at me. She said, "It's okay." And then she disappeared. And from that day forth, I never grieved her again because I know she's in heaven watching me over that banister they have up there because God opened my eyes, let me see that. If your loved ones have died and gone before you, if they went to heaven, they're up there cheering you on. And it's just like at a football game. And somebody wrote a book about that. And I can't think of his name right now. But he went to heaven and he saw it. And our loved ones are up there. It's like a football stadium. And they're up there waving us on, you know, and calling us by name and telling us we can make it. And I heard my late husband say one day, I was laying in bed at night, and he said, you can make this. Don't give in to this pressure. You can make this. It was his voice. I know it was an angel of God with his voice, but still in all, he encouraged me to go on. So what I'm saying, there's always somebody up there encouraging you to go on. All right, then. Well, we have the hope and assurance that those who are trusting Jesus alone for their salvation will live eternally. The temporary separation caused by death still grieves the heart of God. Psalm 116:15 tells us, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his faithful servants. If losing someone through death moves you to tears, it moves the Son of God to tears also. All right? Nothing wrong with that. All right, the sixth thing he felt was compassion for the lost and the downtrodden. I used to be critical of unbelievers who lived an ungodly lifestyle. I tell you this all the time. Those who found themselves homeless were there because they had rejected Christ and made a series of bad choices, resulting in burned bridges and a lack of relationships. This is what I thought in my little pea mind. Yet Jesus had compassion for those suffering, whether from physical ailments, which is in Matthew 9:20-22, or the direct result of sin, which is in John 8:1-11. Regardless of how they got where they did, Jesus saw people as created in the image of God and showed compassion on them, even the dirty, disfigured, leprous, rebellious, contagious, and the forgotten. Like the story I told you about the young man. God knew all along what his life was about. I never asked. God never said. He never said. But God felt the other day I needed to know at that point. Are you understanding this? I hope you do, because you have to quit being, feel guilty about your emotions. You have to know that Jesus went through the same emotions that we go through. And whenever you go through these emotions, though, don't do it with hate and anger. You know, make sure the love of Christ is in these emotions, and that you're just not acting out because you feel like acting out. All right, when you see someone, is that where I'm at? Yeah, when you see someone who is living with the consequences of their sin, does it make you cringe or cry? Is your heart moved to pray for that person's relief, healing, comfort, and salvation? Is your compassion strong enough to cause your hand to extend in action, help, or hope for another? That's what Jesus would do. Somebody just moved into my house, just moved there. And I've been saying, I'm going to kick him out. I'm going to kick him out. I am going to kick him out. But you know, he has no place to go. And every time I'm getting ready to tell him, you've got to go, I hear, when you see your brother in need, so, you know, so I let it go. But he does have to go. All right, seventh thing that Jesus felt was frustration. This is me. This is probably some of you too. Frustration at slow learners and their lack of faith. In Matthew 17, when a man brought his demon-possessed son to Jesus, claiming Jesus' disciples couldn't cast out the demon, Jesus' harsh words were evidence of his growing frustration with people who had seen all the signs and should have known better than to doubt who he was. And Jesus said, you unbelieving and perverse generation. At least I don't say that to you deliverance ministers. I don't say that. Jesus replied, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me. I say, well, haven't you guys learned anything? Are you understanding this? Yeah, you're going to get exasperated when you've worked and worked and worked with people and they still do dumb things. You just are. Jesus rebuked the demon and it came out of the boy and he was healed at that moment. And you'll see that in Matthew 17:14-20. Jesus also expressed frustration at his own disciples who just didn't get it. How many meetings have we had with the staff, and I'm so frustrated with it because you just don't get it. After teaching earlier in the day about the kingdom of God and growing in faith, Jesus was awoken from a sound sleep by his disciples, who were accusing him of not caring if they drowned in a storm that was threatening to overturn their boat. Jesus responded by commanding the wind and waves to be still. He then turned to his followers in apparent frustration and asked, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" Y'all know what I ask you sometimes. You get frustrated when you're working with people and you for year after year and they still don't get it. Okay, so if you aren't like that, that's fine. I'm glad you're perfect. Or else you just aren't dealing with a whole bunch of people who just can't get it together. But Jesus, he was frustrated. I get frustrated. If you be honest, you get frustrated too. You get frustrated with your spouses, you know, let alone somebody else. Come on now, let's get honest with all of this. All right, while you are following God's command to disciple young believers, you can rest assured that Jesus understands your frustration when someone has been taught in the Word of God and given the best instruction available and still can't apply their faith in a stressful situation. The eighth thing was agony at impending suffering. When Jesus sweated blood and tears in the Garden of Gethsemane just before being arrested, it wasn't out of fear of what was to come. It was more like agony, knowing he would bear the sins of the world on his shoulders, knowing he would endure the temporary separation from his Father's enabling. And that caused Jesus to pray so intently and in such agony that he sweat blood and tears. As he prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me." In his humanity, he dreaded what was to come, but in his faith and pure obedience to his Father, his agony made for surrender. "Yet not my will, but yours be done," in Luke 22:42. How many of you has God given an assignment? And let's say a month into the assignment, you say, "Oh boy, I did not know this was coming." And you went to the Father and said, "Father, will you please take this assignment from me? Because I just can't do this." And his reply is, "Yes, you can. You just don't want to, so stay with the assignment." All right? And so I'm quite sure that when Jesus and the Father were in heaven planning out his trip to the cross, Jesus felt all right with it, just like we do before we start into it. But the more he went into it, the more he thought about it, the more he realized what he was going to really have to go through. And that's when he wanted God to take the cup from him. But his final line, and ours should always be too, "Not your will, Father, not my will, but your will be done." And just go ahead and do the assignment. Believe it or not, it does end. Not as quick as you'd like it to, but it does end. And all is well. Now, do you dread an upcoming surgery, a chemotherapy session, a trial or interview in which you must revisit something painful or distressing? Jesus understands that. Hebrews 4:15 assures us we have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses and has not only been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. When you tell me you can't get out of sin, I don't believe that, because if you really trust God, his word tells you that he was tempted. Like one time I said, but God, he's your son, Jesus. He said he was still human. Then he gave me the scripture that Jesus is tempted in every way we are, but without sin. But has also endured more suffering than we will ever have to experience ourselves. The ninth thing is empathy for the pain of others. We have no record of Jesus feeling sorry for himself or dwelling on any of his personal suffering. For instance, he didn't talk for months about that trying time with the devil in the desert in John 4:1-11. He never talked about what he had to go through or constantly put down the people whom he served who left him once the handout stopped. You know, in other words, if somebody's with you and then all of a sudden, when you don't do what they want to do, they just drop you like a hot cake and walk on. Same thing happened to Jesus. He never complained about it. He didn't rouse up personal support from his disciples after Judas betrayed him. In other words, you know, if somebody betrays me, I might go to Brett and want Brett to sympathize with me and hold my hand, but Jesus didn't do that. All right? What did Jesus do? He gave it to his Father and moved on. Instead, Jesus was empathetic toward others and the physical and emotional pain they were experiencing, not what he was going through. As much as Jesus suffered physically through his arrest, torture, and crucifixion, his heart and mind were on the emotional pain his mother was experiencing as she witnessed the torture and death of his firstborn son, her firstborn son. Her care and provision, after his death were paramount on his mind. You find that in John 19:25-27. Do you hurt along with others when they hurt physically, emotionally, and spiritually? A lot of the body of Christ does not. You don't want to hear about their problems. You say, I got enough of my own. Jesus never minimized anyone's pain, compared it to someone else's, or told someone, don't cry. He hurt you. He hurt along with them. We need to quit doing the things we're doing, body of Christ, and we need to start being just like Jesus. All right, you know, so let's say you're having breakfast and your wife decides to throw the milk at you. Say you're throwing a fit and jumping up and down screaming, you need to think to yourself, what caused her to do that? You know? And then just quietly talk to her, and you're all looking at me like you got to be crazy. But that is the truth. Yeah, because we don't know why people all of a sudden act different than they usually do. All right, number 10 is Jesus went through forgiveness. In the face of betrayal, prior to being arrested, Jesus told his disciples that all of them would fall away that night because of him, Matthew 26:31. Jesus told them, oh, you're going to betray me tonight. After you walked with me for 3 years, and I gave you everything you needed, tonight when I need you the most, you're not going to be there. Do you know our kids do that to us too? You know, we raise little snots, you know, put up with all their silly things that they do. And then when we get older, they don't want anything to do with us. They want to throw us out with the garbage. You know, Jesus sees all that. And he's there in that pain with you. And if you just allow him, he'll help you through that. And he'll let you see the truth of what's really going on. And it won't take you down. They essentially deserted Jesus during his darkest hour, even though just hours earlier at dinner, they had each claimed they would never leave his side. How many of you have heard that? When I get married, I'm with you through death, whatever. I'm here to stay. I'm not going anywhere. The first time you do one thing that upsets him, I'm out of here. You know, the first time that God doesn't answer prayer, there is no God. He doesn't answer prayer if there is one. He doesn't answer my prayers anyhow. You know, I hear this kind of, don't you hear this kind of stuff all the time? But God is still there. God, he's there. He knows everything that's going on, and he has not left you. Yet Jesus extended grace toward all of them after rising from the dead, you know, to his disciples. He even made sure that he reiterated his love for Peter 3 times, the same number of times Peter denied his love and even acknowledged of Jesus. Jesus commanded us to be different from the world by loving our enemies and praying for those who persecute us, Matthew 5:43-44. When I first started for 40 years, I just said, boy, you can do this. It's no problem. And you and I could do it. It was no problem. But all of a sudden, in the last 12 years, I had a hard time dealing with that scripture. You know, praying for your enemies and praying for those who persecute you. And I know why. It's because the darkness is getting darker, and God told us it would. And the enemy's pressing in from all sides, and he's trying to cause us to lose our salvation. It's up to you and I what we do with that. It's up to you and I what to do with that. How much more difficult it is to love and forgive someone who at one time confessed their love for us and then betrayed us. Can you extend grace, love, and forgiveness even to those who have wronged you in a very personal way? That is very hard to do. You have to be really close to God to be able to do that. And you have to be rooted and grounded in Christ. And you have to know without a shadow of a doubt, it doesn't matter what anybody did with you, Jesus went through it too. Without sin. When you do, well, my question was, can you extend grace, love, and forgiveness even to those who have wronged you in a very personal way? When you do, you are expressing at the same love, grace, and forgiveness that Jesus showed you. I put you down just now. If you've been grappling with your emotions and people are calling you a hypocrite and everything else, and you truly, and whenever you have a reason to be angry or whatever we went through here, don't allow them to cause you to doubt your salvation. Hold on to what you have. Jesus did go through everything that you're going through. Look back. Because God always told me, look back and see what Jesus did in the situations you're in. And when I go back and look, and we're supposed to be just like Jesus, I try to be just like Jesus. That doesn't mean that I'm perfect, far from that, but it does mean I don't usually do the things I say I'm going to do out of my flesh.